As I was preparing for this message, I had been reading, actually, in my devotionals, I had come to the book of Revelation. I've been reading through the Life Application Bible. I don't know if some of you might have seen that. It's a very thick Bible because there's a lot of different things. Sometimes there's just a little bit of scripture at the top and a lot of explanation. So I have been reading not just the Bible, but I'm reading the explanations, and it's very, very enriching. And it is very applicable. It's a life application. It's not just theology. It's about how does this apply to your life, which is very important. But along with that, I read a lot of devotional books, and I was given one by the denomination. Terry, you might have this too. I don't know. It's called, I don't even know what it's called. But I read it every day. I read it every day, or I try to read it every day, and it's about the character of God. I don't know if it's a little yellow book. Sometimes we get these books from the denomination. This is one I really like because it collects different people's writings and it talks about the character of God. Well, this December, it has come to one last point. It was talking about the omniscience of God, the power of God, you know, the omnipresence of God, and all these different things about God. And then finally, it talked about surprise. God is a God of surprise. And I want to read what Harold Myra said in part of what he said in his thing. Harold Myra is the editor of Christianity Today, and they included what he said. And I think this is sort of written like, it wasn't written like a paragraph, it was written like a poetry or some kind of a creative writing, prose. Here's what he said. Surprises. Scripture is full of them. Say, Noah, build an ark. I'm going to flood the world. Quite a surprise. We're told Christ will come like a thief in the night. Watch out. Surprises, good and bad, are coming. Which do we get? Depends. Jesus tells a story about a boss away and the people play. They do selfish things, then the boss comes back. Surprise, payday. Is your lamp trimmed? Watch out, the bridegroom's back. Scripture is full of surprises. There's all kinds of things down through the history of Scripture, scriptural history, of surprises, of God being a very surprising God. But the biggest one comes at the end, and that is the second advent of Christ. That is going to be a surprise for everyone. Look, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of Him. So shall it be. Amen. Christ's return will either be a pleasant surprise or a dreadful shock. It will be a dreadful shock for some people, but it will be a pleasant surprise for the church. The Apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation, he didn't say, He will be coming. He said, He is coming, because he was seeing it happen in vision. In other words, he was seeing the reality of the future. He was watching it happen. Somehow God had transported him out of time into the future so that he could actually see him coming. He said, look! Look, people! He's coming with the clouds. And that's what John is saying at the very outset of the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation, I tell you, it's hard to understand. I don't know if you've had a Bible. I think you have had a Bible study in the Wednesday night Bible study on the book of Revelation that Frank was teaching through it for some time. And it takes a while to get through. And when you have gone through, you said, well, do I really understand it? Not necessarily. But there's a blessing that it says. Blessed is he who reads and he who hears the things that are written in this book and who holds on to them. Because it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And that's what I'm going to talk about at first, the certainty. Look, behold, it's real. The certainty of Christ's return. And really, it's no surprise at all. It's no surprise at all because of the character of God. We look at His character, it's what we might expect from God. The whole Trinity we might expect from. If you think about it, if you go back to the Garden of Eden, it was a beautiful, wonderful creation, wonderful paradise, and it got messed up. And those who messed it up were humans, okay? Did God just abandon everything? No, He came. He came back to the garden to deal with the mess that had been made. and to deal with the penalty of disobedience, that our first parents, Adam and Eve's disobedience. Well, then we see Christ. That's the Father, and we see the Son. The Son coming to earth as a human to deal with that disobedience thing, to deal with the penalty of disobedience directly on the cross. He became human. So we see the Son involved in this coming because of the disobedience thing. And then we see the Holy Spirit come. And one of the things that was his special work that the Holy Spirit had to do because of human disobedience is in John's, and this is John writing this, so he's referring back again to John the Apostle, who wrote the book of Revelation. In his gospel, he says in verse 8 of chapter 16, talking about the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. So you see God, the whole Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all involved in the idea of coming back to deal with something that is not a pleasant job to deal with, but dealing with it nevertheless because he loves us and has to deal. It's his nature. It is his character not to let sin just go, but to deal with it. And so we see the whole Father, Son, and Holy Spirit involved with this. It is his character. It should be no surprise that Jesus is coming back, that Jesus is going to finish the work that he started to do when he was here. His coming should be no surprise because of his prediction, and we have lots of predictions. From the very beginning, the first prophet, people don't know who the first prophet was. The first prophet, Abel might have been the first prophet. But the first one quoted in Scripture is Enoch. And we say, well, wait a minute. Enoch, I read the book of Genesis, and I don't remember anything about Enoch speaking anything. Well, there is a book that is not included in the Hebrew canon. In other words, it's not included in the Bible. But the people respected this writing, and they actually believed, and it may be true. And they quoted from it. And Jude, the brother of Christ, who right before the book of Revelation wrote, it's a small book, it only has one chapter. So in verse 14 of this one chapter in Jude, verse 14 and 15, it quotes from this book of prophecy with that Enoch, the seventh from Adam. Here's what it says in Jude. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, seven generations after Adam, prophesied about these men, talking about those who are rebellious against God. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone, to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts that they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He's coming back, said the prophet Enoch. That's the only quote we have from Enoch. We hear it in the Psalms, and there's a whole chapter that talks about the Messiah. It is called the Anointed One, which was what the word of Messiah means, or Christ, the Anointed One. And it talks about the whole chapter about not his first coming, about dealing with sin on the cross, but his second coming where he reigns. And I'm going to read Psalm 2. It's right at the very beginning. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one, his Christ. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord, he said to me. You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned. You rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he become angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Psalm chapter 2, or the second psalm. a song about the Lord Jesus Christ and what will happen when he reigns and puts down the kingdoms of this world and his kingdom comes. We hear it in the prophets, and one of the major prophets that talks about it is Daniel. In fact, it's very, very clear, and it sounds like the verse that we quoted here. Just remember what that verse is, because this is what we're preaching from. Look, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Daniel in chapter 7 says this: in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All people, nations, and every men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. We know that Jesus is coming back because of prophecy, and we know it because we heard it from his own lips. Of course, John, the Revelator, is quoting at the outset of the book of Revelation. But Jesus said about the same thing himself from his own lips in Matthew 24, verse 30. At that time, said Jesus, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. That's Jesus predicting it himself. So we know it's not a surprise. It's been predicted. It's been told about. It was predicted from the beginning. It's God's character. And Jesus himself promises it. Behold, he is coming. It is certain. We can be certain of it. It's one thing that we can... If you can't be certain about anything, you can't be certain about the economy, you can't be certain about famine and plagues and things like this. These things will happen on the earth. Earthquakes. You know, an earthquake could come and destroy this whole... We set on California steps over the ocean on a big shelf. All it would take is a big earthquake to divide off, and all the way back to the Sierra Nevada we'd fall into the ocean. Now, people know that. But we don't think much about it. We don't really think much about it. It could happen like that. We can't be certain of anything, but we can be certain of this one thing. When he comes back, every eye will see him. And that's what it talks about in the next part of this verse. The nature of his coming. The nature of his coming. He will come in the way he left. He will come in the way that he left. In Acts, and it says he'll come with clouds. Listen to what it says in Acts when he left his ascension. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 and 11. After he said this, this is Jesus, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven, with clouds. He's coming back that way. And why is clouds involved in this? Why would he say, and it says it in the book of Daniel, it talks about God being in his majesty, he's surrounded with clouds. And when we see the book of Exodus, where God came down on a mountain to give the law, and the mountain got covered with clouds, you know? Well, they stand for majesty. Clouds have a certain majesty about them. I don't know if you've been, you've been and seen a blue sky that you can't hardly see much of the blue sky because there's so many big, white, puffy clouds. They are so gigantically big that if you set them on the earth, they would be bigger than mountains. They are so big. They expand over the whole sky, different shapes and forms, almost like the ocean with the wind. They change shape, and you can actually see things in them. When you're a kid, I don't know if you sat and looked at clouds, but you can look up there and say, look, there's an elephant. Oh, and there's a bubble over there. Look at that monkey climbing up something, you know, and say, wow, you see that? And said, yeah, I think I see it too, you know, if you're with somebody. Clouds are a majestic part of nature. They're one of the most beautiful things. And they're the things that make sunsets so beautiful. They're just all kinds of shapes and forms. It's almost like God has a canvas. And he takes and he just paints these clouds and says, I think that's pretty. I think next time I'll do another one. Erase that one and then put up another one. But then clouds also speak of mystery. Clouds hide the sky sometimes. We don't know what's behind them. We don't know the time of Christ's return. It's an unknown. Clouds, what in a cloud, when a cloud descends to the earth, it becomes fog. You can't even see sometimes. Several feet ahead of you, you can't see, and you have to get out of your car and feel if you're still on the road, you know. Christ's return is an unknown factor. And then they display might. You know, when clouds gather, and dark clouds start gathering, and they really become real dark, you know. In just a little while, there may even be a hailstorm. There's going to be a storm, but it could be even a hailstorm because these clouds are just really dark, black clouds, you know? And the gathering dark clouds that portend a storm symbolize also the gathering of the biggest storm, the most powerful, mighty storm of judgment that's coming upon the earth. Jesus is coming on the clouds. And his return, the nature of his return, every eye will see him. What this is talking about is, it says, every eye will see him. You know, there's been many, many false cults that have said, oh, he's already come back. He came back in 18 da-da-da-da time, and it was a silent, secret, hidden coming. Well, Jesus warned us about that. He said, don't believe those kind of people. He said, if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, don't go out. Or if they say, here he is in the inner rooms, the hidden rooms, you know. He's in a secret place. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. Jesus warns him himself, and that these people are teaching that Jesus has silently come back. There are cults that teach that. Don't believe them. For every eye to see him. For every eye to see him. Even those who pierced him. It only means one thing. Resurrection. Every single person will be there. You know, at the end of a play, you know what curtain call is? Curtain call at the end of a play is when all the actors on the that have been involved, and sometimes even the stagehands get out there, and of course the director too, and all the leaders that are involved get out there and they take a bow, and then when the curtain opens again, sometimes they even take a bow again. And all the people who have seen them all throughout see them again. Well, life, human history is like a big drama. And this is curtain call. And when you step out to the audience, you find out the audience is an audience of one. The judge. The judge of all the earth. Every eye will see him. It's curtain call. Everyone that's been on stage, and who is that? That's everyone in human history. A big stage is going to be to see that one audience, Jesus Christ, the judge, coming back. It's curtain call time, and it will be a resurrection. It will be a pleasant surprise, or it will be a dreadful shock to some people. And that's what the last point is. What is the response to his coming? What will our response be, and what will the response of people be when every eye shall see him? Well, from one part of humanity, from every race, every language, every people group, there will come a bitter cry, a wailing. And that's what this verse says. It says a mourning, but in the English Standard Translation and many other translations, the English Standard Translation says all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Now, why is there this hopeless, desperate wailing of despair? Why is this happening? Well, first of all, it's because that Jesus, when he came the first time, he was not unknown. People were already acquainted with him. All people throughout all history were already acquainted with Jesus Christ. He said, wait a minute, David. What? I don't understand that. Remember, John is writing this. John the Apostle, who wrote the book of the Gospel of John, and in the very beginning of the Gospel of John, he says, when he's talking about Jesus coming the first time, he says, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. What he is saying is this: Jesus Christ is the light that lights every man. And he was at this point coming into the world, but he was already, throughout history, the light that lights every man's heart. And this wailing, this utter shock, is the utter shock of a lifelong resistance to the light when the light resisted finally shows up in person. I'll say that again. This wailing is the utter shock of lifelong resistance to the light when the light resisted finally shows up in person. Now, he showed up the first time, but he was a shepherd, the good shepherd that laid his life down for the sheep. Now he comes back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, with a scepter in his hand that will break every power and authority that is raised up against him. And he'll dash them like a pottery vessel. That's what the book of Psalms, chapter 2, said. Just like an iron rod hitting a piece of pottery, it's broken. It will not take much for this to happen. And that's why Jesus said, I come quickly. It's rapid. It's going to be quick. Sudden. It'll be a big surprise. The biggest surprise in history for most people. Well, another part of humanity. Another part of humanity. Well, this other part of humanity that has rejected the light. That is the main point. You see, it's the rejection of the light that was coming into the world. Jesus actually talked about what judgment actually is. He says, what is judgment? He said it in John 3:19. And this is the judgment, that the light that lights every man that comes into the world, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They did not want their deeds exposed. And Jesus exposes, and his life and his teaching expose the darkness in people's hearts. And if they do not like it, they will go elsewhere and they'll try to flee that light because they don't want their own thing to be seen. And Terry was just pointing this out. There was a magazine article, the Parade magazine, I think it was, about Jack Nicholson, and he said something, I do it by my rules, or something like that. I make my own rules. Frank Sinatra said, I did it my way. You know, and there's a lot of these ideas that, hey, I can do my own thing and get away with it. I am unto myself. I'm a god unto myself. I make the rules. I play by my own rules. I do my own thing. I did it my way. It doesn't work. Jesus is coming back. He's the king that will break every kingdom, even if that kingdom is established in one human heart. It must be broken down because the king will be the king of all kings. He will be the king of all kingdoms. Now, another part of humanity, and it says again, from every tribe and language and people and nation, which means the gospel, when it is entirely preached throughout the whole world, and everybody has had a chance, every single nation, God wants every representation of someone from those nations to be there in his kingdom, who have longed for his kingdom. And so it says, when it describes them, this great multitude in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 5, from every tribe and language and people and nation, these people, this other group, will be looking forward to his coming. And that is represented in this passage by the last words of the verse. So shall it be, amen. You know what that is? That's a double affirmative. That means, amen, amen. And it's written in Greek. so shall it be, and it's written in Aramaic. Amen, which means so shall it be. So shall it be, so shall it be. So shall it be as it was in the Old Testament, so shall it be in the New Testament. It's amen, amen. And that is our response. That is a totally different response. Remember, as I read Psalm chapter 2, it talked about what will happen to those who have raised themselves up against the king and have fought the light and have resisted the light and have wanted to do it their way and wanted to do it their own way and been the king and the ruler of their own selves or of their kingdom and how they wanted to run things, like that guy that is that's ruling over North Korea, believes himself to be a god and treats people like trash and has killed so many people because they just disagreed with him. You know, those kinds of kings will be immediately put down off their high and mighty thrones, because the king, who is the King of Kings, will come back. And it says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. In the same phrase, you see both groups, those who have resisted and those who say, I'm waiting for the king to come back. I'm anxious for his return, because when he comes back, new heaven, new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We are waiting for the king's return to make good that promise. To make good that promise. Now the heart that is properly repaired for this coming, Jesus assures us, he says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. That is in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, the last chapter of the Bible. Jesus says, behold, look, I'm coming quickly, and it's going to be rapid. Not that it's going to become, he's going to come quickly after he said this, but he's going to come rapidly. It'll be quick, sudden, surprise, suddenly. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. The heart that is properly prepared for that event will say from the heart, even so, amen. And if we want to stay ready, if we want to, the practice that will keep us prepared for that event is also in the last chapter of the Bible. In fact, near the very, very end. It's the last prayer recorded in Scripture. It's the prayer that if we pray it, and we need to keep on praying, it will keep our minds in tune. And that is the last prayer of the Bible. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. When you open the newspaper and you say, this is awful what's happening. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Pray that prayer. It's not that we want to see the wicked punished. It's not that we want to see these kings be knocked off their throne because they've resisted the Lord. We would rather that they now, like us, turn their hearts to the Lord. That's what repentance means. Turning their hearts to the Lord and say, oh God, I am sorry. And immediately God says, yes, and I forgive you. Come join my ranks. And we're coming back to deal with the others who will not, who are resisting. You know, it's coming. Behold, he is coming. It's certain. It's a wonderful time, but we have to have the right response. To keep that response, let's pray that prayer every day. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Father God, thank you again for your word. Your word inspires us, Lord, to live our lives in such a way that that we will be happy to see your return. Lord, we will be looking forward to it. And as things get worse on the earth, as the book of Revelation describes, even more so, we will be praying that prayer. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We've already seen what happens when people do their own thing, when they play life according to their own rules, when they do it their way. Lord, the way of man seems right in their own eyes, but it's the way of destruction. I pray, Father God, that many, many will return to You and turn their hearts to You in repentance before that day. But whether they do or whether they don't, we pray even so. Come, Lord Jesus. We're looking forward to Your return. We're looking forward to resurrection, the new heaven, the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.